Thankful for the privilege of prayer. Thankful for this opportunity to worship our Lord today. Anything else in way of obedience to the Lord before we move on in service? All right. If not, we want to turn to God's Word this morning. I ask for a continued interest in your prayers as we try to pursue what it is that the Lord would have us to say today. Do pray for me. I feel like my thoughts are a little scattered this morning, yet there are some clear and plain directions in my heart as to what the Lord would have for me to say, and so we'll try to deliver those as He would place it on my heart, and I pray that He'd give me liberty to say exactly what He would want, nothing more or less. I want to read two portions of Scripture to begin, and one is found in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. The story of Jesus' birth can be found in Luke chapter 2. I just want to read two verses of the angel's pronouncement of the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And then we're going to read from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And those will be the two passages that we'll begin with this morning. I am reading from the English Standard Version this morning. I hope that's not a distraction to anyone, but thought the words brought clarity to the Word of God this morning, and so I wanted to do that. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. First, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And if you would turn with me to John chapter 3, where we'll also read some familiar scripture, John 3, 16, and we'll read down through the 21st verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Forgiving my mistakes. That is the John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, and the 10th and 11th verse of the second chapter of Luke. And I'd like to just pray, if you would bow with me. Gracious God, Holy Father, my King and Lord, we come to you once again in prayer, asking you to bless the reading of your word. We're so very grateful today to have your word, dear Lord. We know that it is breathed by you, that it's inspired by you, that we're not merely reading the words of a man, but God, this is truly you are the author of this book, and the words are the words of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten them to our minds and our hearts today, help us to understand them, help our hearts to be tender to the movement and the voice of your Holy Spirit as he calls and directs our hearts. Lord, we love you and we love your Son, Jesus. I pray that he would have preeminence in all things, and that if there's anyone here lost today, they might be saved in him. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about salvation's pursuit. That would be my title this morning if I had to give my message a title, Salvation's Pursuit. And really just talk a little bit about salvation in general. It's a word we use often. We talk about being saved. Several of us use that terminology, and there's other terminology that people use, but that is often and the most common one we use, and I think a very good one. It's a biblical term and one that really describes exactly what God is doing in saving our souls and forgiving us and giving us restoring the relationship with God that Adam once enjoyed in the garden. But salvation is a good word, and we want to again, discuss it a little bit today. It is the purpose or the meaning of Christmas. We have this time and tradition, many of us do, to set aside this time and to consider the birth of Jesus Christ. And often we see the nativity scenes and we see the cards that are sent out, and they talk often about the event of the birth. And much as I love reading about the birth of Jesus Christ, and in reality, when I read about it and I consider it, you know what I see most is just how ordinary that it was. The birth of Jesus Christ was quite ordinary in the birth in and of itself. Now, the miraculous part of the birth of Christ was his conception, that he did not have an earthly father, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and that he was pre-existent. He did not begin to exist on the day of his birth, but he existed for all of eternity, and he chose willingly to enter into this world and to come down, to condescend, or to come from where he was, divine and holy in heaven, and come down to this world and to condescend and to wrap himself in human flesh. And the event itself may take up most of our thoughts, but I hope today that we could wrap our heads a little bit more around the meaning of his coming, more than just the events that took place on that day and on that night and on that time. And the meaning of Jesus' coming was the meaning of salvation, salvation's pursuit. Not only is it the theme, if I had to pick one word to describe the Christmas story or the birth of Christ, but it would be the word that I chose as the theme or the meaning of all of the Bible. It would be salvation from start to finish, Old Testament to New. I believe the Bible speaks of salvation. We can see pictures of it in the Old Testament. Think about Noah and the ark. What is the picture of the ark? It is a picture of salvation. The judgment of God coming in the form of a flood, and Noah preaching for years that they can escape, they can be rescued from the wrath to come, they can be saved if they enter into the ark of safety. And we see that many did not heed that warning, but the eight that were on that ark, they were saved from the judgment of God. There was a salvation that took place in that time. We can see it in the Exodus, when the people were freed from bondage in Egypt and delivered across the Red Sea, and all that went on there, God was saving them, was delivering them from the bondage that they were in and bringing them to a better place. He was saving them. It's a picture of salvation. We could go on. The story of Esther that we just recently talked about at the church, and the story of salvation to the Jews, how a young woman who was faithful to God was willing to be courageous and faithful to the Lord and stand up for his people when they most needed it, and God using her in a miraculous and an awesome way to deliver or save the nation of Israel. Nehemiah, Gideon, the three Hebrew children, and we could go on talking about the Old Testament stories and pictures that were painted, but in all of these, the central theme is God's saving work, his rescuing work. To be saved is to be rescued, right? Salvation is a rescue mission, and Jesus, in coming to this world and being born into human flesh, was coming on a rescue mission. It was the culmination, the beginning of the culmination of an eternal plan and work of God that was set in stone before the world began. Jesus's birth, again, it started the culmination of the fulfillment of God's redeeming plan of salvation to rescue mankind from their sins. Not only to rescue us from sin, but to rescue us from Satan and hell and all that is pertained therein. The birth of Christ is the beginning of God fulfilling all of that was prophesied. All of that would be fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, in his coming and in his living perfect, in his death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the tomb. Jesus Christ was coming on a rescue mission for us to bring salvation to the world. We read about that in the angel's proclamation in Luke. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The birth of this child was significant. Its news was the greatest news that this world has ever known. And I hope today that we understand the reality of that in our own hearts, and that when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we say, that is the best news. That is the greatest of news. Because without Him coming, we would have no hope. And Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission for my soul and for your soul. He came as the Savior. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Savior, that is Christ the Lord." And He came to save His people from their sins. The birth of Jesus Christ was great news. We read in John chapter 3, familiar scripture again, probably the most quoted verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For listen, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." So in Jesus coming to the world, it wasn't to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He was on a mission of salvation, a rescue mission, a pursuit of our salvation. None of us would have the opportunity to be saved without the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, without His perfectly lived life of righteousness and holiness before God, keeping His law completely. None of us would have the hope of salvation unless He came with the purpose of willingly giving His life as a substitute for our lives. He paid the penalty for our sins, and He suffered the consequences of our iniquity upon Himself. And the Bible says, "With His stripes we are healed." It was a mission of salvation. When I consider this time, I thought about the cry of the human heart. And some people, when they think of salvation or they hear someone, a preacher, talking about being saved and all of this stuff, they think, I don't have anything to be saved from. What are you talking about? What is the need of my heart that I have that I need someone to come and to save me? I think most of us have a real understanding. I don't think I have to convince many of us that we have at a time in our life a void in our lives, and we can feel that void in our hearts. An emptiness inside of us that nothing in this world can fulfill. And as I look around at my students and I see the people around me in my life, there is a cry from the human heart that is so evident and so real. I think one of the cries of the human heart is for love, right? We talk about love often at this time of year. And who doesn't have a longing in their heart to love and to be love and to experience love at its greatest degree? All of us experience that, and even those that like to proclaim that they don't need anyone's love and they're off by themselves, the reality is they're probably longing for love in their heart more than anyone else even. They have this desire to be loved. The Bible says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Bible teaches us that real love, the fullness of love, is not in the fact that we love God and then God sent His Son for us, but no, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were rejecting God and living lives contrary to what God said was good and right, God, in pursuit of our salvation, sent His Son Jesus into the world for us. We didn't love Him and then God responded to our love, but no, in our sin, God showed love by sending His Son for us. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that it was the appeasing sacrifice to God, that God in His justice had to have a penalty for sin, and His wrath would be poured out upon sin, and Jesus Christ became the sacrifice in our place. He paid the penalty of sin. There's love. And so the cry of the human heart for love is a real one, and it is a deep-seated one, and all around me I see it. Especially for those of us that work in the school system, when we're surrounded by these kids that do not experience it in their homes and they do not experience it in their lives, it hurts our hearts as you see them yearning for love. And oftentimes that 45 minutes that you get to spend with that child is the best 45 minutes they get because they can see a caring adult that loves them and desires the best for them. But even that can't fulfill the empty void in their hearts. But there's a longing there. There's a longing there, and all of us have experienced that cry for love. I think in the human heart, there is often a cry for freedom, to be free, to not be in bondage. And whether we completely understand the fullness of our bondage or not, the reality is people long to have freedom. We see that in the American story and in the life and the history of this world. Everyone's pursuit of freedom and to be released from the bondage of anyone or anything having any kind of claim over their life. And so much in this world offers freedom to people, doesn't it? But the reality is it's bondage in disguise of freedom, right? There's freedom at the bottom of this bottle. Oh, there is freedom at the end of this relationship. Oh, there is freedom if you just pursue this path or pursue that path. And the reality is those things are causing more bondage and captivity in people's lives. And Satan, in his disguising way, takes the bondage of sin in this world and disguises it in the guise of freedom. And the reality is no one is getting what they really need. They're not getting the freedom that they pursue. And yet the Bible teaches us that if Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. That part of the mission in Christ's coming was not only to demonstrate love in a way that we can't even fathom, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, as I hold my children and I think about my depth of love for them, I consider God's love for his Son Jesus and the depth that he had. And yet even in the midst of that love, God willingly gave his Son for us. And when he was born into this world and when the Holy Spirit conceived him in his mother Mary's womb, God knew exactly why Jesus was coming into this world, and it was coming to lay his life down for us. It is love unspeakable and unfathomable. It is love that can only be experienced in his Son, Jesus Christ. God loved, and he came to bring freedom, true freedom. True freedom comes in actually being a servant to Jesus Christ. By being a servant to him and belonging to him and being adopted into his family, that is where true freedom comes. And if Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. And the reality is that people that even are in physical bondage in this world, if they know Jesus Christ and they are one of his, they understand true freedom despite the actual physical circumstances of their lives. You can read about some of the experience of the slaves, and I don't want to be insensitive to that gross injustice that was done on many people throughout this country and an ugly scar that it is upon us. But the reality is when you read about some of their experiences, despite the reality of their slavery and despite the reality of all of the hardship and suffering that they faced, many of them knew Jesus Christ and the salvation that he could bring. And in the midst of their physical bondage, they knew freedom like none of their owners had. They knew freedom because they knew the forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven that would one day come. And when their life was laid down, no matter how it was, they would have the true freedom of eternity with the Lord. And I'm thankful today that we can have that in Jesus Christ. The cry of the human heart is one of love. It is one that desires freedom. It is one that desires and cries for forgiveness. All of us, even as a young child, we can understand the need and the longing and the cry for forgiveness, right? When a child does something wrong or does something that their mother or father does not want to do, you can see it in them. It weighs on them, right? We hope it weighs on them. Sometimes they don't seem to care too much. But the reality is that even in the youngest heart at times, they know that they've messed up. They know that they've failed dad, and there's a longing and a weight that weighs on them. They want their father and mother's forgiveness. I've seen it in my own children that the physical punishment that I give them could never even start to come close to the emotional suffering that they have when they realize that they've disappointed their mother and father. And they want that to be forgiven. They want us to be okay and for that relationship to be okay. And there's a place for punishment, don't get me wrong, but when that forgiveness comes and the joy returns in their hearts, they long for that. Now listen, that is just a small picture of the weight of sin that we carry around in our lives. And we've all experienced it. And as sin builds in our lives and the things that we do continue to build upon each other, that weight of sin, that weight of separation between us and God, a holy God and a sinful person, begins to weigh on us. And people all over the place attempt to escape it, right? The guilt that comes with the reality that we've done wrong. And we try to escape the guilt in many different paths and avenues. People try to do it through ignorance, right? If I just simply say that the things I'm doing are fine, and I don't acknowledge any of it, and I don't think about any of it, then I'll be just fine. Or they try to put the blame on someone else, and they say that their actions are because of the actions of another, and they blame someone else for the things that they have done and chose to do. And there's many different paths and avenues that people try to go through down in this life to remove that weight of guilt that is in their hearts, because they know that there is something wrong and that the things that they have done in this world are separating them from God. And whether they know that specifically or not, they're feeling the weight that the sin is in their lives. The Bible teaches us that God can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. That they can be forgiven, that they can be completely wiped clean, that though our sin be as scarlet, they might be as white as snow. And the Bible says that in Jesus Christ there can be forgiveness of sin, and there can be that forgiveness because our sin was accounted to Jesus Christ, and His righteousness and perfection can be accounted to us in salvation. That's the glorious good news of the gospel, that we can be saved and forgiven of sin in Jesus Christ. And so the longing of the human heart for love and freedom and forgiveness and all of the avenues that the world provides for those things, they can't provide them. People cry out from their hearts for meaning, don't they? This has become more and more real to me over the years, that people want to know why they're here. What's my purpose? God has set eternity in our hearts, the Bible teaches us, and I believe that as the creation of God, that in our conscience and in our hearts, there is some longing or desire to know where we came from, who we are, what's our purpose, and where we're going. And no matter whether you consider yourself religious or not, a believer or an atheist or everywhere in between, people are trying to put an answer to that question. And they've gone down many different avenues and claimed many different theories about why we're here and where we're going and all of these things. But the reality is that all of the theories and all of the philosophies of the world again leave people more lost and searching and restless than ever before. Why am I here? Why do I do the things that I do? Why is there any meaning in getting up and going to work or having a family or a wife or children? What is the meaning in all of these things? It seems so repetitive, and people question why it's all happening. And unfortunately, we see the suicide rate continuing to rise amongst young people and against our world because people are not coming to any kind of conclusion to that very answer. They don't see any purposes in their life. They don't know why they're there. They don't see any value in their self or who they are or know where they're going. And the cry of the human heart is for, why am I here? There is a cry in the human heart for hope, isn't there? That there's got to be something better out there. There's got to be something that is better than what I'm experiencing in this moment. And some of us understand that to greater degrees than others, but all of us understand it to some degree, because this world without hope is a very bleak one, isn't it? It is a sin-tainted, hard world, and it doesn't take very much of watching the news or getting into politics or opening your newspaper or looking around in your own family and community to see the bleakness of this world. And if you remove hope from that, that is a very sad state. And the human heart longs for a hope of something sure and better. And all that the world has to offer leaves us still more empty, and that void is never filled. even for those of us that have experienced what people call the finer things of life, right? Many of us have families that are good and that we've had a great, we've been shown love and we've experienced those kind of things and we're thankful for that. And many of us have good homes and we have nice places to live and we've been able to go on vacations and we've had nice things and we've been able to have moderate to great success in the things that we pursue in life and in business. And there are many people like that. But the reality is has that filled the void of the human heart? And I heard an analogy or someone talking about this very thing, and they said, you know, if that filled the void of the heart, if that satisfied the longing of the restlessness of our souls, then the magazines at the counter when you go to check out would be a testament to how those things satisfy the soul. And I thought, you know, that's so true. I try not to read those things. I try to turn my eyes to them. But you can see all those magazines at the checkout. Who's cheating on who and who's divorcing who and who's this and that. And it's the richest people on the planet with the most stuff and the most things and the most success. And yet it is not a testimony to the fulfillment of the human soul, but it is a testimony to the longing of the human soul that these things don't fulfill and they don't satisfy. And no matter how famous you become or how many likes you get on social media or how many people think that you're the greatest or the most beautiful person, the reality is that people's soul is still longing for more. For more, because it's not satisfying. There is a restlessness in the soul of mankind that cannot be fulfilled with anything in this world. The only thing that can fill it is God. The only thing that can fill it is God. I think it was Pascal, the great mathematician. He said, the math teacher started talking about mathematicians. I won't give you any kind of math test today, but he said that there is a vacuum inside of the human soul. There is a void, a God-shaped void in the heart of man that only can be filled by God. And that is a reality that is so true today. And as people long for love and freedom and forgiveness and hope and all of these things we said, listen, the answer to those things is in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the angel proclaimed it at the birth of Jesus Christ that this baby wasn't just here to live a life or to do the things that we do, but he is here. This is good news to all people. For unto us this day is born unto us a Savior, which is Christ Jesus. A Savior was born. Someone that came that could fulfill those voids and those emptiness and the searching of the human heart. Jesus came in pursuit of those things. You remember when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, as was the law and the custom of the Jewish people to have the baby dedicated, and they brought him to the temple, and in the temple was a man named Simeon. And Simeon had been told he was a very, very old man. And the Holy Spirit revealed to his heart that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, till he saw the consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament and the prophets and all of them that had been pointing forward to this moment of the coming of the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to this man's heart that he would not die until his eyes beheld the salvation of Israel. And he took that baby into his arms, that baby Jesus, and he said, let me find it. And when they came, chapter 2, verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now listen, this is Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. excuse me, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I don't want to get into all that. That's a message for another day. But I want you to consider, as they brought Jesus to this man that knew that his life would not end and he was ready to go. Trust me, he had gotten up in the age where his time had come and he was ready to go until he saw the consolation of Israel, until he saw the fulfillment of the prophet's promises that God's son would come. And he holds this child in his arms. And listen, he doesn't say what you normally say when you hold a baby, right? There's all kinds of things we say. Oh, you're so cute. Oh, you're so perfect. Oh, you're this and that. And we have all of these sayings and things that we say. But he looked at this child. He looked at this child and he said, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Right? This was it. This was the moment. This child was not just any child. This was God's son coming on a pursuit of our salvation, coming to die for our sins, coming to fulfill the centuries of promises of the prophets that God would send his salvation into the world. And here he was, wrapped in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus? I know that word has been watered down a little bit in contemporary religion and the world that we live in today, but that is what John said. After John 3:16, he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so it boils down by the very word of God to the question of, do you believe in the Son of God? And he is not asking if you've merely ascended to a list of religious facts about who Jesus Christ is. No one has ever been made right with God by believing that Jesus was simply the Son of God, that he died for you and that he rose again. And you can sign your name to any card that states those facts and you can repeat them to anyone that you want. But if you've not experienced the saving work of God in your heart, you do not know the salvation that God can bring. And so when he says, do you believe? He's talking about trust. He is talking about giving of oneself over to the Lord. And the question is today, have you trusted your life to God? Have you given yourself to him? Have you stopped searching for forgiveness in anything else? Have you stopped searching for freedom in the world? Have you stopped trying to fulfill your longing for love in every relationship and every bed that you can find? Have you stopped trying to pursue all of the longings of your heart and the things of the world? And have you laid it at the feet of Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you trusted in him? I praise be to God that as a 10-year-old boy, I was able... let me step back and get the wording right here. As a 10-year-old boy, I found myself lost and in my sins, separated from God, and the weight of my sin, that forgiveness that I needed, was yearning in my soul. And I tried everything that I could think of to get the words right and to say the right things and to present myself appropriately before God. And God didn't want my right words or my right actions or any of the things that I had to offer him. You know what he wanted? He wanted me. Exactly who I was. A broken sinner with sin and shame in my life, with no deservingness of salvation. My righteousness was as filthy rags. And when I gave up on myself and what I could offer God, then a moment of complete helplessness, God in his grace, save me. And the longing of my soul for all of those things I talk about was fulfilled in a moment of time. And listen, I understand as we go through life and experience the trials and the different situations, and sometimes our heart gets far from God, we experience some of these longings. But the reality is that what Christ did for me in that moment of salvation filled the longing of my heart. He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things became new. And that is available today in Jesus Christ. And it's available today because he was willing to come down to this world to live, rejected of man, despised and rejected. It says there was nothing beautiful to look upon or majestic. There was nothing about his physical appearance that you would have said, oh my goodness, look at this, look at that. But he took our transgressions upon himself, and he went to the cross of Calvary in our place and became our substitute. And he came on the pursuit of salvation, and he fulfilled the work of God. On the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. What I have came to this world to do, I have completed it. I have satisfied the justice of God by dying for the sins of the world. And today I want to ask you, do you believe? When you read, some of you know who C.S. Lewis is, I guess most famous for Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote that amongst many other things. I really encourage you to read C.S. Lewis if you ever have the time to do so. But in his testimony, one of the things that he said that really struck me was this. He was alone in a room and he said, he came to realize this. Having been an atheist and not believing in God, he said, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. Let me read that again. The steady, unrelenting approach of him, talking about God, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. And you think, what? You didn't desire to meet him? And I know this isn't the testimony of all of our lives. This is C.S. Lewis's testimony. But everything in his life was rejecting God. It was earnestly desiring not to meet him, not to believe in him, not to have anything to do with him. And his heart continued to reject him, and his mind continued to reject him. And yet he said he realized that it came to his heart and his mind in the moment of him not desiring to meet God, there was a steady, unrelenting pursuit of his soul by God. That's the good news of the gospel. That it's not about our desires, our yearnings, our efforts. And even while we are sinners and rejecting God and running from God, God is pursuing the salvation of our souls. And when God sent his son into this world, and when that baby was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger, I see a picture of God pursuing the salvation of sinners. And throughout the Bible, from the very first story of Adam and Eve sinning and going and hiding themselves behind a tree from the presence of God, what happened in that moment? God came walking in the midst of the garden, calling unto Adam, saying, where are you? They had sinned against God. They had transgressed his law. They were hiding from him. They were running from him. Yet who came pursuing them? God did. Asking them, what are they doing? Not for his own knowledge, but for them to consider the fact that they are running away from the ultimate love that God desired to show them, from the forgiveness that they could have in him. And to this day, men continue to run and continue to hide and continue to bury themselves away from God, the whole time God continuously, relentlessly pursuing their hearts. I'm thankful that the Lord pursued my soul. I am thankful that as a sinner that God came to me. And if you've been saved by God's grace, you remember a time and place in your life where you didn't know why or what, but God pursued you and he gave light to your heart and to your mind, and it was uncomfortable, but he made you to realize that you needed salvation. Listen, that was God pursuing you. And in John 3:16, he said, in that verse 19, excuse me, he said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And that's what Jesus said was the judgment. That's the condemnation. That's the verdict. That is why there is alienation in the world. That is why there is so much sin and all that we see. is because we are alienated from God. Our sin separates us from God. And the condemnation is that the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ was born into this world, and he gave his life for our sins, and he rose victorious over death and hell and sin. And he sits at the right hand of Father, making intercession for us, calling us to himself, offering salvation to us and forgiveness. And he is here with his arms open right now doing that very thing. But the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And we didn't want to come into the light because coming into the light reveals the sin of our hearts. And I give the analogy sometimes. I think it hits home for me, but have you ever washed a table or tried to clear off a granite countertop or something like that, and you think you got it all clean, and then all of a sudden the light shines in from the window and you see all these streaks and smudges and dirt and all of this stuff, and what you thought was clean wasn't clean at all, because the light had then revealed the true dirtiness of that countertop. So often that is the testimony of our own hearts in this life. We try to clean our own hearts up. We try to clean our own lives up. We try to do religious things and start going to church and going through the activities and reading our Bibles or turning over new leaves and making better decisions. And we try to clean ourselves up as best as we can. But when the light of the gospel is proclaimed, we begin to get uncomfortable because the light begins to reveal to our hearts that there is sin that has not been dealt with. There is a wickedness and perverseness in our own souls that only Jesus Christ can clean, and we cannot clean it ourselves. And so we push back from the light and we run from God. And yet God pursues our hearts. Now listen, the pursuit of God for our souls is not unending. There is a time when God will stop. And if God is pursuing your heart today and making it known to you that you need salvation, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And as we sing a song here in a little while, I want to give an invitation for you to seek the Lord and to pray. If you feel a need to pray, if you feel the weight of guilt and need of forgiveness, if you are longing for love and not finding it in any of the right places, I want you to know there is a love that is unfathomable and unspeakable in the arms of God. That all the world could turn their backs on you, and the people that you love the most and trust the most could fail you, and all the people that should be showing you love don't show you love, and yet you can know the fullness of love in Jesus. And I want the world to know it. I want to wrap my arms around my kids at school and say there is something better out there. There is a hope in this bleak world that one day after a while we're going to leave this sinful world behind and in all perfection and righteousness be in the presence of God. There's a hope. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. There's love. There is a rest for the soul. I'll leave you with this. The invitation of Jesus in the book of Matthew was this. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I pray that you find the rest that only Jesus Christ can give, and that the void and the longing of your heart would be fulfilled in him. And as we look at the manger scene this Christmas season and we celebrate these things, that it wouldn't just be about the events of a birth, that in all actuality was a fairly ordinary one, but that you would see the meaning and the purpose of why he came, his pursuit of salvation, a light in the midst of darkness. He came on a rescue mission to save our souls, and I praise God for it. Let's have a song. As we stand and sing, I encourage you to be obedient to the calling of the Lord upon your heart. If you need to pray, I encourage you to do just that.